بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد ذي القدر العظيم، وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين والتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وألهمنا رشدنا يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. In the last class we looked at the hadith on excellence, that Allah has written excellence over all matters. And we saw that that excellence is a comprehensive concept, because it has to do both with Allah's creating everything with excellence. And we looked at that aspect of it. Right? What does that mean? That Allah has written ihsan in everything. Because everything's created in exactly as Allah willed it to be created. So there's itqan, right? And ikmal. Everything is exactly as Allah decrees it to be. And there's also, in everything, there is the ihsan. Right? There is that point of reflective consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because everything in creation reflects the reality of its creator. في كل شيء له آية. In everything, there is of him a true sign pointing to the reality that he is the one. Everything is in that sense. So that there's that aspect of the ihsan. But also Allah has written, as in Allah has commanded and called to excellence in all matters that we do. Part of that is that we strive to characterize ourselves with those qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as befits our slavehood. تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Characterize yourself with Allah's qualities, and He is the most perfect. So we strive for perfection in seeking Him. One of the points we've tried to make is that there are logical points of connection between the hadiths that we're covering. So today, for example, the hadith is directly related to how you uphold excellence in life. Because Allah has decreed excellence in all matters. How do you uphold that excellence? Today we look at three ways of upholding that excellence. The three central aspects of this hadith. Firstly, upholding taqwa of Allah in all that we do. Voice over on. Voice over off. In all times and all places. The second, that if we fall short of that excellence, follow any bad deed with good, and it will wipe it out. Because from Allah's excellence to His creation is that He is merciful. And the third is that excellence has to do with your turning to Allah and your turning to creation. And in your turning to creation, the key to excellence is maintain good character in all your dealings. So this is one of the most comprehensive of prophetic counsels. And it is a comprehensive counsel at two levels. First is the wasiyah of taqwa itself. The counsel to have taqwa is a comprehensive counsel from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has commanded you as He has commanded those before you, an taqullah, and that Allah has commanded you and those before you that you have taqwa of Allah. That is the counsel of Allah, the call of Allah to all people through all the prophets. And the basis, of course, of the final revelation is taqwa, right? Huda lil muttaqin, a guidance for those of taqwa. A guidance for those of taqwa, meaning those seeking, striving for, and embodying taqwa. And it is also the specific counsel of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we'll see that when we look at the virtues of this particular hadith. Many companions asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for advice, and one of the comprehensive advices the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would give is the call to have taqwa. Right? So that is the specific counsel of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? And we see the other aspects as we come to them. In many ways, the hadith is a counsel for one matter, which is taqwa. And the other two matters are keys of how you uphold that taqwa. Right? Taqwa is your standard of excellence in your conduct and state. Then, in your conduct and state with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what if you fall short of that conduct and state? There is a means of ready rectification. Follow a bad deed with a good deed and it will wipe it out. So you can return to that excellence. But your state with Allah is not only in the ways of turning to Allah Himself, but also in how you deal with His creation. And that is, your taqwa in dealings with creation is maintaining good character. So the ulama like asking trick questions. So one question they would ask is, how many counsels are there in this hadith? Right? So how many counsels are there in this hadith? And you should be wary of these kinds of questions. Right? How many? The explicitly, there are three different counsels, but they can be understood as one. Right. And actually, even those three counsel, even that one counsel, could be understood as not being the counsel itself. How? Because if we say that these three go back to the first, which is have taqwa of Allah at all times, but could it be argued that that is not what the Prophet ﷺ is advising? That he's advising to take the means to have taqwa? Perhaps. But why did they ask for advice? But why? Like, you have nothing else to do in life, but like, okay, give me more things to do?
They ask for advice to basically ask for the shortest way to, or the best way to achieve, to reach Allah, so...
Yeah, so, the counsel has two aspects. The counsel has two aspects. One is that there's an ultimate goal and there's necessary means. So taqwa is not the ultimate goal itself, nor is following a bad deed with good deeds the ultimate goal, nor is husnul khuluq the ultimate goal. What is the counsel? The counsel is that how do I get to Allah? How do I attain closeness? How do I become beloved to Allah? How do I attain spiritual excellence? That is the underlying concern. And the Sahaba, this was a consequence that they wanted. Their concern was their standing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ Whoever hopes for Allah in the last day. But ends are not reached without means. Ends are not reached without means. So the taqwa of Allah, taqwa is not the state, is not the ultimate goal, it is the necessary means. The goal is the love of Allah, the closeness to Allah. The good pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa ridwanum min Allah. And the good pleasure of Allah. And that's important to keep in mind. Because even taqwa, like the operational realization of taqwa in one's life, that is not, say, so it's okay, I have taqwa now, that's it. No. The taqwa itself has a purpose. And we also see, of course, taqwa has levels. So the first of the counsels has to do with taqwa. So let's look at this hadith of our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An Abi Dharr, Jundub ibn Junadata, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, wa Abi Abdirrahman, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu, aw yuqal, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. So it's related by both Abu Dharr, whose name is Jundub ibn Junada and Abu Abdurrahman Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, may Allah be well pleased with both of them. An Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from the Messenger of God, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, أنه قال, that he said. And sometimes there's certain things that are not written that can be said in the narration of the hadith. Okay, one of them is أَنَّهُ, that he has. Right? Because the form, like from, right, like just like in English, if you say from Abu Dharr and Mu'adh, from the Prophet, he said. Right? So there's an implicit that in the English as well. From them, from the Messenger of Allah, he said. So in English you put, you know, implicitly that in there. In Arabic, that's the same thing applies. So very often you'll notice when the ulama narrate the hadith, they'll put that annahu, that he said, in. But in writing out hadith, there's ikhtisar. They summarize certain things. But, yarhamukumullah. But in that spirit of summary, and if people could just maybe just move forward a little, because there's more people coming. Unless you're anywhere close to my age, in which case you can stay seated. You know where you are. So, the sometimes for the sake of brevity, they may not mention radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, for example. And one should still state it, read it, and write it. Because sometimes they'll say, especially when quoting many hadiths, say, wa'an Aisha, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kada. But one should still definitely say the taraddi, the sending of supplication upon the, you know, the companion, that is from adab. The same thing applies when the names of scholars are mentioned. One makes dua for them by saying rahimahullah, and that's recommended even if what you're quoting from doesn't say it. And in terms of transmission, if you found in a book that it says, you know, Ghazali said such and such, when you quote it, you say, so and so said that Ghazali, may Allah have mercy on him, say rahimahullah said, that is not considered adding to the author. That is just considered from recognized adab. So adding the dua, right, whether for the companions, you know, by saying radiallahu anhu, or for the scholar, the imam who's relating it, by saying radiallahu ta'ala anhu, if one wishes, or rahimahullah, that is not from in any way adding to the text. In writing it, in reading it to oneself, and in reading it out loud to others, in each of the cases, one should. And very often when people read, this is one of the adab of reading that they miss out on. Anytime the Prophet ﷺ is mentioned, even when we're sitting and just reading on one's own, one should not miss out on sending blessings upon him. ﷺ. Likewise, when the companions are mentioned, to say radiallahu ta'ala, to say it, not just to think it. Because it's a dua. Right? So when you're back here, you don't just say, you know, you say it. This is dua. And this is a key to tremendous good. Because you make dua for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the angels say, may you have the like of what you asked for. It's a good spiritual investment as well. And it's adab. The third thing that one can also mention is an honorific title. So when you mention the companions, for example, to say, Sayyiduna Abu Dharr, for example. Right? That is from adab. Right? Or if one of the mothers of the believers is mentioned, who are praised in the Qur'an as being the mothers of the believers, and his wives are your mothers. It is from adab to mention that. Particularly if the first time in the context you're mentioning, that's an expression of respect. So that's good adab, whether with the companions or with the later scholars. Now, trick question. Where is it more emphasized to mention an honorific title? With the companions or with the later scholars? The scholars. Why? Yeah, the rank of the companions is well known. There's some people whose Imam Zarruq has this as one of the his principles in his book on the principles of spirituality, Qawaid al-Tasawwuf, that there's some people the mention of whose name is sufficient praise from requiring a title. Even amongst the scholars, you'd say Qala Shafi'i. A Shafi'i said, and this is common practice amongst the scholars. They say Qala Shafi'i, Qala Abu Hanifa, etc. But you say Qala al-Imam al-Ghazali, because these people are at a different level, right? So that's part of the adab of scholarship. So Mu'adh, so Abu Dharr al-Ghifari and Mu'adh ibn Jabal relate that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, اتق الله حيث ما كنت. Be mindful of Allah wherever you may be. وأتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحها. Follow a bad deed with a good deed and it will wipe it out. وخالق الناس بخلق حسن. And deal with people on the basis of good character, or deal with people through good character. And this is related by Imam al-Tirmidhi, and he said, Hadithun Hasan. He said this is a sound hadith. And in some narration, some copies of al-Tirmidhi, Hasanun Sahih, meaning sound and rigorously authentic. And there's a lot of discussion amongst the scholars of hadith. There's a lot of discussion amongst the scholars of hadith as to what does it mean when Imam Tirmidhi says Hasanun Sahih, sound and rigorously authenticated. And there's a number of interpretations, because he didn't define it explicitly himself. Allahu Alam, the soundest interpretation is that it is bi-isqat harf al-atf. There's an implicit waw there. Hasan sahih meaning hasan wa sahih. It is sound and rigorously authentic. Some said it hasan sahih means it's between hasan and sahih. Others said that there's multiple narrations, etc. But that fails somewhat, because sometimes he says hasanun sahihun gharib. Right? Hasan sahih and is gharib, it's a lone narration. So it couldn't. So Allahu Alam, there's a lot of discussion regarding that, and the place of that is the books of the science of hadith. And they put in a lot of effort into verifying these matters. The first thing to look at is the narrators of the hadith. The first of whom is Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. His name is differed upon, because he became so famous as Abu Dharr that people didn't even say, what was his name again? Right? So, but the soundest position is that his name was Jundub ibn Junada. But Jundub is said in three ways. They say بتثليث الدال, with a trinity of dal, that you can say Jundub, Jundab, and Jundib. But the Dhamma is the most famous one, Jundub. And he was not from the people of Mecca or Medina. He was Ghifari. He was Ghifari. Though his lineage goes back to the Prophet ﷺ at Kinana. His lineage goes back to the Prophet ﷺ at Kinana. And he was one of the earliest Muslims. And his story is fascinating, how he came to meet the Prophet ﷺ. We all mentioned that. But he used to say, I was the fourth person to become Muslim. And some said the fifth. He became Muslim very early on in Mecca, soon, not so long after Revelation. But after becoming Muslim, he returned to his people and called them to Allah and his messenger and the guidance the messenger came with. But then he migrated to Medina. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised him extensively in a whole number of hadiths. Amongst them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he is the truest of people in speech, saying sallallahu alaihi wasallam that ما أظلت الخضراء ولا أقلت الغبراء أصدق لهجة من أبي ذر. That what's the khadra? What does khadra mean literally? The green. But what does it refer to? It doesn't refer to the vegetables. That ma adallat al khadra. Literally, the green doesn't cover over. The khadra refers to as-sama, the sky. And the Arabs have very interesting ways of naming things, right? So why is the sky called Al-Khadra? It's not green, it's blue. But it's called the green. One reason is tafa'ulan, out of hope. Because if you're in the desert, you want to see something from the sky so that there's green around. Right? That's where you hope for rain from. Right? So the Arabs sometimes would name things tafa'ulan, hoping for the good. So one of the names for the desert in Arabic is Mufaza, the place of the open desert. They call it Mufaza, from foes, what you conquer. Because in reality, what is it? The open desert is that where you're quite likely to die. You're trying out a new trade route, because there's too many highway robbers on the main route. Or you heard that this particular tribe has a lot of wealth, so you want to go and see if you can do some trade with them. So you're cutting through the open desert. Say Mufaza, tafa'ulan, hoping for the good. One of the names for a blind person in Arabic is Basir. In classical Arabic, Basir is the one who can see, even though he can't. And that's another way of naming, right? Sometimes they use opposites. But because, you know, poor guy, everyone calls him the blind guy. So you call him al-basir, the one who can see. But in the sense that he can see, meaning he has insight, or, you know, and so on. So the sky, literally the green thing, and that's why you can't just go, in understanding the Quran, you can't just go to the Arabic dictionary. Same the Sunnah, you can't just go to an Arabic dictionary. There's dictionaries of usage. And we mentioned, for example, the Mufradat of Raghib al-Isfahani for the Quran, Ibn al-Athir's dictionary of Ibn al-Athir's dictionary of the rare words in hadith, explain these kinds of things out. وَلَا أَقَلَّتِ الْغَبْرَاءِ. Nor does the dust, you know, the dusty one, meaning the ground, support anyone truer in speech than Abu Dharr. What's one of the firsts that Abu Dharr was honored by? Abu Dharr did something that we do every day, and he was the first person to do it. He was the first person who greeted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the greeting of Islam, Assalamu alaikum. Smart man, radiyallahu anhu. And the Sahaba had great praise for him. Right? Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, with his characteristic conciseness, said, he was asked about Abu Dharr, he said, وِعَاءٌ مُلِئَ عِلْمًا. He's a container that has been filled with knowledge. ثُمَّ أُوكِيَ عَلَيْهِ. Then it was sealed. فَلَمْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْهُ شَيْءٌ حَتَّى قُبِضْ. and nothing left it until he was taken away. But it doesn't mean that nothing was, meaning that he retained that knowledge. And what's true knowledge? Knowledge of Allah and knowledge of one state, you know, that gives one a state with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was of those who narrated quite a few hadiths. He related 281 or so hadiths. And he died in the year 31 after the hijrah, or perhaps 32. Because he was of the early companions. Right? He was of the early companions, so he was of the older companions in that sense. Of course, it's very noteworthy. If you look at the ages of the companions and the early Muslims, they lived a long time, especially relative to the times they lived in. And one of the reasons is because they followed the sunnah. And from following the sunnah was they fasted, they ate according to the sunnah, they had healthy lifestyles, and so on. So that's the first narrator. The second narrator is Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was from the Ansar. Right? He was Ansari, from the people of Medina. He became Muslim when he was just 18. And he died relatively young, as we will see. And he witnessed all the battles of the Prophet ﷺ, including Badr and Al-Aqaba and others. And of course, it's noteworthy, right, when Ansari is mentioned that they were at Badr. Why is it noteworthy that one of the people of Medina was at Badr? I mean, in general, it's noteworthy that a companion was at Badr, because it indicates they were one of those early Muslims. But why is it noteworthy that one of the Ansar would be at Badr? Because at that time, there was relatively few of the people of Medina who fought. The Prophet ﷺ did not expect them to fight with him. But they committed to clearly after. So that, you know, so it's noteworthy in that sense. Although, of course, a good number of them fought at Badr. And because many felt they missed out, that's why they were so eager, particularly the younger of them, to not just guard Medina at, you know, when the Battle of Uhud was going to happen, but they wanted to go out and meet the enemy. Said, you know, we're no less. You know, we're going to support you, Ya Rasulullah. And the Prophet ﷺ praised him extensively. Amongst what the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi and Ibn Hibban and others from Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik, that the Prophet ﷺ said, "A'lamu ummati bil halal wal haram Mu'adh ibn Jabal." The most knowledgeable of my community in matters of halal and haram is Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And the Prophet ﷺ expressed his love for him in the famous hadith, "Ya Mu'adh, wallahi inni la uhibbuka." O Mu'adh, by Allah, I love you. So the Prophet ﷺ, so Mu'adh ibn Jabal said, "Wa ana uhibbuka wallahi ya Rasulullah." He says, "And I love you by Allah, O Messenger of Allah." And then the hadith continues. So the Prophet ﷺ says, "So therefore, don't leave saying after every prayer, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. O Allah, assist me in remembering you and in being thankful to you and in worshipping you with excellence." And the Prophet ﷺ said that Mu'adh will come on the day of resurrection between the scholars, but well ahead of them. But well ahead of them. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, of course, from this, one of the things we see is that one of the sunnahs, one of the social sunnahs, is to express the virtues of other people. It is a sunnah. Thana is a sunnah. Praising others with what they have. And some people, because we've been stuck with simplistic understanding, oh, don't praise people. No. It's a sunnah to praise people, number one, with what they have. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy or foolishness. One, with what they have, and in a balanced way by which, you know, and if you do it with, you know, in the right way, so you're not being excessive, such that it's not feared that they'll become proud or whatever. Some people take that don't praise people too much, so it means don't praise them. No, see it. So many companions were praised by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's complete books on fada'il al-sahaba, which are all hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praising them, of other companions praising the companions. Like we saw the hadith of Sayyidina Ali, for example, regarding Abu Dharr ibn Mas'ud, was asked about Abu Dharr after his passing away. So he said, "Inna Mu'adhan kana ummatan qanitan lillah." Truly Mu'adh was an ummah unto himself, a community unto himself. Qanitan lillah, truly devoted to Allah. Hanifan, absolutely upright. Walam yaku min al mushrikeen, and he was not of those who associate partners with Allah. So those who heard it said, Ya Aba Abdurrahman, O Abu Abdurrahman, referring to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Inna Ibrahima kana ummatan. Indeed, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was an ummah. And that he was paraphrasing a verse in the Quran about Inna Ibrahima kana ummatan. Ibrahim was an ummah, truly devoted to Allah, completely upright. So Ibn Mas'ud said, did I say Ibrahim? He says, indeed, we were comparing Mu'adh to Ibrahim. And of course, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was of the companions who were most knowledgeable of the Qur'an. It's one of the trick questions. Who was the most knowledgeable of the companions of the Qur'an? The instant answer is given, Abdullah ibn Abbas. But they say there's at least two companions who transmitted the Qur'an who are more knowledgeable than Abdullah ibn Abbas. At least two. Who are they? The first is Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib. The second was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. But Abdullah ibn radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud himself said, I don't know anyone under the earth who knows more about the Qur'an than I do. And if I heard that anyone knows anything more than I do about any single verse of the Qur'an, I would prepare my camels and provisions and go and learn from him. So I know every verse, when it was revealed, and why it was revealed, and about what it was revealed, and what it means, and so on. So his saying this is a big deal. And many others praise Sayyidina Mu'adh ibn Jabal in this way. And he was of the companions who gathered the Qur'an in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is noteworthy because most of the companions did not memorize the Qur'an completely at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even amongst the writers of the Qur'an, the Kuttab al-Wahi, even amongst the Qurra, not all the Qurra were Huffaz in our sense, because their focus was not just memorizing the Qur'an. And we took that يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ. They recite the Qur'an as it deserves to be recited, which is that they recite it with their tongues, its virtues are manifest in their hearts, and its command are manifest on their limbs. And that is reciting it as it deserves to be recited. And they said this is one of the earliest bid'ahs with respect to the Qur'an, that people would just focus on their children memorizing the Qur'an without focusing on them understanding the Qur'an. And they say that is, you mean إِضَاعَةِ حَقِّ الْقُرْآنِ, from, you know, squandering the rights of the Qur'an. Which doesn't mean that don't teach them the Qur'an and memorize it. No. We're not minimalists. If they're not doing things completely, say, okay, stop memorizing the Qur'an. No, we should send them to the Maulvi Sahib or whatever. And now increasing the Maulvi Sahiba, whatever they're called. Right? But make sure that the person one is sending them to is a person of virtue, so they can benefit from their example. But also with striving to inculcate understanding of its teachings and guidance in them. So that's a little about the narrators. The first command is اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتْ. Have taqwa of Allah. Have taqwa of Allah. So taqwa in the Arabic language, the hadith commentators here mention, is from wiqaya. Right? Wiqaya. What is wiqaya? Yeah, a shield. Okay, just one. There's a question online. I recently heard praising one is killing one. Right? The Prophet some said, castigated al-maddahin, those who are excessive in praise. Al-maddahin, and the excessive in praise are those who either praise too much, or those who praise in a way that goes beyond the good qualities a person praises, or number three, praises in a manner that would be harmful to the one praised, or would be harmful to oneself, in making one insincere. Right? So Zubair wants to marry Zubaydah, so he goes to Uncle Jameel and starts saying, "Uncle Jameel, you're so wonderful. You've been so nice to me. You're the nicest guy I know, and you're so and keeps going and going and ends up is harmful because it one becomes excessive. Number two, it becomes insincere. So that's harmful to one because one's words need to be sincere as well. Or from which harm is feared for the person's sincerity, etc. Right? But it's not a call against praising someone. And they say one of the qualities is one praises the praiseworthy qualities of someone rather than just the person themselves. You praise what they have of praiseworthy qualities. So, ittaqillah, there's a command from taqwa, ittaqillah, taqwa, and the word, and which is from wiqaya, which is a shield, right? And it's used to refer to taking a shield, a wiqaya, that guards you from what you fear and are wary of. Right? A shield between oneself and that which you fear or that which you are wary of. Which is why a shield is called a wiqaya, for example. And the taqwa, the expression of taqwa of Allah, right? The servant's taqwa of Allah is that the servant plays between oneself and between what one fears from Allah of his anger, a shield. Right? And what is that shield? That shield is obeying his command and avoiding his prohibitions. Which is why they say, what is the operational definition of taqwa? Operationally they say, a taqwa tarkul ma'asi. Taqwa is leaving sin. That is the operational definition of taqwa. And leaving sin, of course, entails doing what is obligatory. But that is the expression of taqwa, because the taqwa is of Allah Himself. The taqwa is of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala itself. So taqwa, right, there is taqwa itself, which is that sense of guarding and protecting. There is al-muttaqa, right, the one has taqwa of, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because who He is, right? Because of His majesty, His might, His lordship, right? His attributes of majesty, but also His attributes of beauty. Because the lover is in a state of awe, of guarded awe of their beloved, right? So there's taqwa itself. There's al-muttaqa, the one who one has taqwa towards, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's the muttaqi, right? The one who has taqwa. Why? Because they realize who they are. They are a servant of Allah. They are indebted to Allah for life, for all they have of blessing and good. Right? And then the fourth is Al-Muttaqa Bihi. Right? What you have taqwa through, the expression of taqwa. So you have taqwa of Allah, one, because they say there's three aspects to having taqwa of Allah Himself. There's because of His entity, His attributes, and His actions. His entity, Allah says, وَيُحَذِّرُكُمُ اللَّهُ نَفْسَهُ. Allah warns you about Himself. Because who is Allah? He is wajibul wujud, the necessary existent. The one whom all are absolutely dependent upon. The one who is the creator of all things, who has power over all things, right? But Allah Himself, He is absolutely awesome. What is the response to that awe? It's taqwa. Then one has taqwa because of Allah's attributes. The absoluteness of His knowledge, His will, His power, His majesty, His might, etc. And then one has taqwa with respect to the actions of Allah and His creating. Right? And from His creating is heaven and hell. Right? And it's intriguingly come in the Quran, هُوَ أَهْلُ التَّقْوَى وَأَهْلُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. He is the worthy of mindfulness and the worthy of forgiveness. And the Prophet ﷺ explained, it's a very intriguing verse. Huwa ahlu taqwa. He is the one of taqwa and he is the one of forgiveness. The Prophet ﷺ explained that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ana ahlun an uttaqa. I am the one deserving of being mindful of. And whoever is mindful of me and doesn't take any partners with me, then I am the one worthy of forgiving them. And that's all related by Imam al-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and others. That, right? And taqwa is also ascribed to the action of Allah or His creating. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّقُوا النَّارِ. Be mindful of the fire. But you're not mindful of the fire per se, you're mindful of the one who created the fire, right? But sometimes it's more intangible. Fear Allah is, fear the fire, right? Allah is more deserving of being feared, but the fire appears more real to the heedless. And also, it's ascribed to certain times, again, which is from the actions of Allah, from His creating. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. From the last of Revelation. Be mindful of a day when you shall be returned to Allah. Right. So this is some of what's mentioned. So one has taqwa at this level of Allah Himself, of His attributes and of His actions. And His creation is from His actions. And then it says, حَيْثُمَا كُنْتْ. Wherever you may be. Right? Wherever you may be. Okay. Meaning, in any place you may be, or any circumstance you may find yourself in. Okay. Whether you are in public, when it's easier to have taqwa, right? You're in front of other people, so you know you're all shy and modest or whatever. And when you are in private, اكتفاءً بنظره سبحانه وتعالى, finding sufficiency in His beholding you. Okay. Because as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. And be mindful of Allah, by, you know, through whom you seek, right? Wal arham, and be mindful of your family relations. Inna Allaha kana alaykum raqiba. Truly Allah is ever watchful over you. Right? Truly Allah is ever watchful over you. That's one of the motives of taqwa, that He sees you wherever you may be. And this is, and taqwa is the means to one of the highest of spiritual states, which is muraqabah. Muraqabah, which is one of the two halves of spiritual excellence. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam defines spiritual excellence as أن تعبد الله كأنك ترى, that you be mindful of Allah as though you behold Him. فإن لم تكن ترى فإنه يراك, and if you behold Him not, then to know well that He sees you. To worship Allah as though you behold Him, this is the perfection of faith. That is the realization of iman. That is حق اليقين, the realization of certitude. And that's one half of electhood with Allah. The other half of electhood with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is muraqabah. Is that if you behold Him not, then to know well that He beholds you. And they say, من عظمت مراقبته عظمت مشاهدته. Whoever's muraqabah, whoever's watchfulness becomes great, then their beholding of Allah becomes great. Muraqabah, that's watchfulness, which is manifest through taqwa, is what nurtures iman. And it is iman that leads to beholding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is that quality the prophets asked for. Right? That quality that is praised of the people of Jannah. وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاضِرَةٌ. Faces on that day will be radiant. إِلَى رَبِّهَا نَاضِرَةٌ. Gazing towards their Lord. Right? And there's the lesser beholding of this life, which is with the eye of the heart, with the basira. أَن تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَى. That you worship Allah as though you behold Him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in his counsel to Abu Dharr, in another counsel, right? So there's this counsel that he gave in the hadith that we're looking at, but in another hadith, and this hadith is related by Imam Ahmad, one day the Prophet ﷺ said to Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, أُوصِيكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ فِي سِرِّ أَمْرِكَ وَعَلَى نِيَتِهِ. That, O Abu Dharr, I counsel you to maintain mindfulness of Allah both when you're in private and when you're in public. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has many du'as in which he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this quality of taqwa. Amongst them, one of the most common du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-huda wa-tuqa wal-afafa wal-ghina. And we'll post this in the forum, inshallah, if someone asks for it. So there's four qualities. And this mentioned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say this very commonly. Allahumma inni as'aluka. That, oh Allah, I ask you. Al-huda. For guidance. Meaning all guidance. Wa-tuqa. Tuqa from taqwa. And for all mindfulness. Wal-afaf. And dignified restraint. Afaf from iffa. If you don't know what an Arabic word is, just put it, add a ta at the end. So iffat comes from iffa, which is dignified restraint. I have a friend of mine who once called me and he's in a crisis. Said, I have an emergency. I just had a daughter. I said, what's the emergency? And it's like, no time to say, is everything okay, Mubarak? It's a crisis. I went to the masjid and one of the uncles said, you can't call her Aya. I asked him why. He said, because Aya is a man's name. The woman's name is Ayat with a ta. Which is, because that's only for Desi women, right? And he wasn't Desi, he's Kurdish. So it didn't apply. And so Allahumma inni as'aluka al-huda wa al-tuqa wal-afafa wal-ghina. And ghina and freedom of need. Ghina is wealth, but wealth, as the Prophet said, is being free of need. Allah. And the Prophet, for example, in a dua related by Ibn Hibban, you say, Allahumma as'aluka khashiyataka fil ghaybi wa shahada. As'aluka khashiyataka fil ghaybi wa shahada. I ask you for awe of you, both in absence and in presence. Or in absence, meaning when I'm away from people and when I'm amongst people. And he did that to teach us, and also, right, out of sense of awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any questions before we continue? Go ahead. Yeah. So we look at some of the aspects of taqwa, right? So taqwa arises, right? Taqwa is guarding oneself against harm. Right? That's taqwa itself. Then there's the one you have taqwa of, who's Allah, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَخَافُونِي إِن كُنْتُ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Have awe of me if you believe. وَيُحَذِّرُكُمُ اللَّهُ نَفْسَ. Allah warns you about himself. Right? So taqwa arises from knowing Allah. And that's one of the things that's ignored. Some people say, I'm finding it hard to be cautious, I'm finding hard to be this, because you know, because you're not finding Allah, right? And then there is the muttaqi. Who are you? A lot of lack of taqwa comes from lack of self-awareness. Who are you? You don't know who you are. You're a servant of God. You're needy. You're indigent. You're indebted to Allah. Right? So that's part of it. And then the commentators tell us here that this is one of the most comprehensive counsels of the Prophet ﷺ, from the Jawami' al-Kalim. Because this summarizes both the rights of Allah and, you know, explicitly and by indication, the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. Because you have taqwa of Allah regarding his rights, and you have taqwa of Allah regarding the rights of his servants. And the Prophet ﷺ explained what does it mean to have taqwa of Allah as he deserves. He said ﷺ that it is that he be obeyed and not disobeyed, and that he be remembered and not forgotten, and that he be thanked and not denied. Right? And, you know, because he was asked, how do we have taqwa of Allah haqqa tuqatihi? How do we have taqwa of Allah as he deserves? So the Prophet ﷺ said, بِأَنْ يُطَاعَ فَلَا يُعْصَى. That he be obeyed and not disobeyed. وَيُذْكَرَ فَلَا يُنْسَى. And that he be remembered such that he is not forgotten. وَيُشْكَرْ فَلَا يُكْفَرْ. And that he be thanked such that he is not denied. And this is related by Al-Hakim, in his Mustadrak and others. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the believers, اِتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ. Have taqwa of Allah as he truly deserves. And the Sahaba took that seriously. And they reflected. But they didn't reflect just on what we do, but on what ittaqullah haqqa tuqatihi, as he deserves to have taqwa. And they came to the Prophet and said, we were not able to live anymore. It's become hard to even breathe. So the Prophet castigated them. He said, are you going to say to me, as Bani Israel said to Musa, that sami'na wa asayna, that we hear and we disobey? But right then the verses came that وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Have as much taqwa of Allah as you are able. And that conditions or clarifies to have taqwa of Allah as he deserves. But there's two aspects. Because who you have taqwa of, as he deserves, and as it relates to you, as much as you're able. Right? But whatever you express of taqwa, he deserves more than that. And this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Have as much taqwa of Allah as you're able. And this is one of the constant reminders of Allah that we are supposed to recite every night. The closing two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, which we should all make a commitment to recite before we go to sleep. It's one of those sunnahs. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever recites the closing verse of Surah Al-Baqarah at night, كَفَتَاهُ, they'll be sufficient for them. He says, sufficient in what? Sufficient as a preservation and renewal and reminder of faith. Sufficient for them in having clarity about the straight path. Sufficient for them as spiritual protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one of the general gifts. The Prophet said, when it was revealed, he said, and the whole Quran was revealed to the Prophet. He said, today I was given something that no prophet before me was given. The like of it did not come in any previous revelation. And what was it? The closing verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, the two verses. And they're incredible. A number of scholars have written tafsir just on those two verses. Amongst them, the great Shafi'i jurist and theologian, Al-Kamal ibn Abi Sharif, rahimahullah ta'ala. And it's published. And others as well. And that should be on one's to-do list. Right? One, to act upon that, to recite the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. But number two, to deepen one's understanding of it by looking up the tafsir of it, by reflecting on the different parts of it, because there's many central concepts of the religion. So to deepen one's understanding regarding them. This is also from the Comprehensive Council, number four, because it summarizes not only the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also summarizes the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. It summarizes the rights of creation as well. Because what do you do with respect to creation? Have taqwa of Allah, be mindful of the creator of the one you're dealing with. Because in reality, if you want to be a righteous believer, make your dealing with creation a dealing with the Creator. Make your dealing with creation a dealing with Creator. It's not about what Zubaydah did to you or didn't. Because in reality, she didn't do anything. If you look at it with the eye of faith, Zubaydah did nothing. Allahu khaliqu kulli shay. Allah is the creator of all things. Right? So whatever was manifest on Zubaydah, from the creating of Allah, and you respond to it in seeking the pleasure of Allah. The very least is guard yourself from his displeasure in your response to Zubaydah. Your neighbor cheated you. Whatever response you have, be mindful of Allah regarding that response. You have a right to seek your right, but seek it in a manner that will not be displeasing to your Lord. And there's numerous praises of taqwa throughout the Qur'an. It is the most praised quality in the Qur'an. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises for the people of taqwa that which He does not promise for any other quality in the entire Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them with great praise and exaltation. وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. If you are patient and have taqwa, that is of the highest of resolve. That is the way of the highest resolve. Being the way most pleasing to Allah. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. The most honored of you in the sight of Allah are the most mindful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises as well protection and victory. Inna Allaha ma'al ladina taqaw. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. Allah is indeed with the people of taqwa and those of excellence. So at one level, this is a promise of victory and assistance, but also these are the two qualities of being with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, of closeness. Taqwa and ihsan, muhsinun. Right, we took the hadith of ihsan last time. And Allah has promised victory from distress and provision from the good for the people of taqwa. Right? And from Surah At-Talaq, verses 2 and 3. And this is a tremendous promise. And anyone in hardship, you should advise them and remind yourself, if you are in hardship, to recite these two verses. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. And this is a promise. It's a conditional say. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهُ, and whoever is mindful of Allah, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. He will indeed grant them opening. And there's no other condition. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهُ, whoever has taqwa of Allah, he will indeed grant a way out. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ, and he will provide from them in ways they could never imagine. And this is the greatest means of lack of barakah or lack of facilitation in provision, is that is not having taqwa. Particularly for a believer, but in general. But believers are tested in accordance with their claim. Everyone is tested according to their claim. And there's this beautiful incident that happened. I just read by accident an article by Habib Omar that was published online but not made public. But I was just looking for, I was just wondering about something, so I Googled and I stumbled upon this article. It was later made public on the Muwasala website. And I read it, it was amazing. And I was actually looking for something by Habib Omar, I was actually looking for something by Imam al-Sha'rawi, and I found this article. Anyways, then this person who keeps emailing me emailed that, can I lie on my resume? It's been 5 years and I haven't found a single job. I haven't even had an interview in my profession. So what's so bad about lying on my resume? You keep telling us to trust in Allah and do this, but nothing happens. I was busy. Well, after having wasted a lot of time just Googling for different things, then I realized, oh my God, I have a lot of questions to answer. So I just forwarded him that article. I actually pasted the whole thing. I didn't want to share the link because it wasn't public. And I said, try this, it works. Believe me, right? And that's it. And I just sent it. 2 days later, he emails. And the subject line was, it worked! ! He said, first time in 5 years. He was contacted actually by a friend of his that there's an opening at his work, and his friend set up an interview and he got the job and it worked. And that's and of course the article itself from, that Habib Omar quotes Imam al-Sha'rawi, one of the great scholars of the 20th century, and with given brilliant insight in tafsir regarding that. And we'll share the article in the forum, inshallah. If you can't find it, type Habib Omar Imam Sha'rawi Halal, you should be able to find it. Put Muwasala in there too, in the mix. You should be able to find it. If you don't, we'll dig it up for you, inshallah. And this is a divine promise. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will grant a way out. This is one of the principles of life. The promise, if you believe, try it out. You want to increase in faith? Say one of the ways of increasing iman of Allah, try out Allah's promises. Not to test Allah, but to see. And this is a promise. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And he'll provide from you in ways you could never imagine. And the related principle with it, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever has tawakkul of Allah, whoever trusts in Allah, Allah will be their sufficiency. And the verses continue. And this, of course, in the context of someone who's gone through divorce, which is a difficult time. And the reminder of taqwa comes in the context there because you will be tested. And you're tested there regarding the rights of the other person. The other person may have wronged you, may have hurt you, may have harmed you. But have taqwa of Allah because they still have rights. So have taqwa regarding their rights and have taqwa regarding seeking your rights. And if you do, Allah will take care of things. And we see this again and again with people, right, in those kinds of situations. Of course, the verse is very special to me as well, and it's good that Umar couldn't make it here, because before I got married to Umar, I was actually engaged to marry someone else. And I lived like on cloud 11 or 12 for several months. It's kind of embarrassing looking back on it, right? Because I didn't think I was going to get married. And then, out of the blue, because I declared to everyone, I'm not going to get married. I was planning at that time to go to Sudan, and I figured, well, maybe I'll get married in Sudan. But even in Sudan, like, who in their right mind would marry me? I don't have money. I'm not going to have a career. I'm just studying. So who's going to marry me? So, well, certainly not anyone in a big city. So forget Khartoum and Umdurman, but maybe in a village. But even in a village, who would marry their young daughter to me? So it have to be someone older. But even if someone's older, if they've not been married before, they don't have kids, no one would choose me. So it has to be someone older, probably like past 40, who has had several kids. I said, well, maybe 10, 15. You know, like I came up with this whole long story. It's probably like has maybe 5 or 6 teeth left, all these kinds of things. And I think people got alarmed. The poor Farah, like, find him someone to marry. So alhamdulillah, the drama worked. All these, out of the blue, all these people started proposing. I was engaged to get married. I was actually about to book a ticket to go with Sheikh Abdullah Idris to visit that person's family, because actually Sheikh Abdullah used to stay at their house. Sheikh Abdullah Idris. So everything was set, but then I got a message that I can't marry you. Why? Because she wanted to marry my best friend. I said, okay, well, I can help you get married to him because I know one of my closest friends. I said, no, because if he says no, I have to kill myself, which makes no sense whatsoever. But so anyway, she got married to someone else. I left kind of devastated. So I went to the ISC, the International Student Center. And first time in months, I don't have my goofy grin on. So this old Egyptian, this graduate, well, he looked old at that time. He was a graduate student. Yeah. He looked at me and said, what's wrong, Brother Faraz? Before he was like, what's wrong because of my goofy grin? Now what's wrong? Why are you looking sad? He says, you know that thing I mentioned, the state in the US? It didn't work out. And he smiled. He says, khair. And this is a really special brother. We'd consider him attitudinally divergent, but this is one of the most special people. Even in silent prayers, he'd break down crying. Right? Looked like there'd been like some kind of bomb explosion on his forehead. Right? Like it was like, he was a really pious brother. And he just said, mashallah. Says, haven't you read Surah At-Talaq? وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. He recited them. That whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will grant a way out. And He'll provide for them in ways they could never imagine. And whoever places their trust in Allah, He is their sufficiency. And it hit really hard. I was like, wow, great. So I left the ISC, jumping up and down in happiness. And then I ran into this Palestinian sister. I barely knew. She was on our exec, but I hardly knew her. I said, Brother Faraz, would you mind me saying something to you? He says, you know, you're blind. Haven't you considered your sister? I was like, I said, okay, sorry. She went to, confused. I went to the Robarts Library, and one of my close friends, Brother Hussein Hamdani, says, Faraz, man, like, I heard about the, you know, what happened. I said, yeah. He says, are you blind? I said, why? Haven't you considered? I said, that's weird. So then, you know, we finished having our coffee and our excuse to be in the library. I went down to check my email again. Maybe she changed her mind or something. I get this email from Kansas City. And it's a sister who I worked with in MSA National, and she wrote for the Muslim Voice. And she said, she heard that the thing didn't work out. At the afternoon, this is like in the 90s, no social media. There's like these other communication channels. Says, are you blind? She wrote an email. Are you blind? Haven't you considered, sister? I was like, oh my goodness, this is getting freaky. There's a third person, same day. So I checked my emails, feeling confused. Went home, and my mother, you know, says, Faraz, beta, you know. And she didn't know the other thing. You're crazy. You know, dimag kharab hai. Your mind is here and there. And haven't you considered? You know. And then I was like, well, this must be. So, you know, this is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And try it and it'll be true. You know, that whoever has taqwa of Allah, He will grant a way out and provide in ways they could not ever imagine. And it's come from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again addressing Abu Dharr. Ya Abu Dharr, لو أن الناس كلهم أخذوا بها لكفتهم. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about those two verses from Surah At-Tawbah, the 65th Surah, verses 2 and 3. If all people took this verse, it would be sufficient for them. And that's related by Ibn Hibban and Hakim and others. And numerous other promises have come. That ittaqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadida. Be mindful of Allah and say words that are true. Yuslih lakum amalakum. Through that, He'll rectify your actions. Wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum. And He'll forgive your sins. Okay, so, embracing taqwa is a key to the transformation of one's state. Be mindful of Allah and say words that are true. Which is, speak taqwa. Sorry. The consequence, yuslih lakum amalakum. Allah will rectify your actions. You will remain committed to taqwa, and Allah will rectify your actions and forgive you for you your sins. And the promise of mercy and light and acceptance. Allah SWT says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Indeed, Allah only accepts from the people of taqwa. Who is paradise for? أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Prepared for the mindful. And the others will get there out of, you know, just, they're, you know, the add-ons, right? It was prepared for the muttaqin. Of course, amongst the muttaqin, there's a special class of people, right, whose taqwa was not merely operational, but was a higher level of taqwa. Because paradise has been prepared for the people of taqwa. But amongst the people of taqwa are those who sought not paradise alone, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the problem arises. Because taqwa, like, so Jannah has been prepared, is waiting for the people of taqwa. So they'll get in. But amongst the people of taqwa are those whose goal was in paradise. Their goal was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what now? And they felt no need for paradise because their goal was Allah. So now, but Allah's promise has to come to pass. So what's going to happen? Paradise will long for them because they longed only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the great poets of the 20th century, one of the great imams of the 20th century, Sidi Ahmed al-Alawi, he says in a famous poem of his, "Jannatul Firdaus tahtaj ilayna." The gardens of paradise, of Firdaus, are in need of us, of these elect servants of Allah, who sought only Allah. But Allah has promised that paradise has been prepared for the people of taqwa. And Allah's promise has to come to pass. How will it pass? Paradise will yearn for such believers. And this is not just something he made up. This is a reality that the Prophet ﷺ affirmed more than once. Amongst them, for example, when Sayyidina Ammar ibn Yasir was being tortured, what did the Prophet ﷺ say? اشتاقت الجنة لعمار. Jannah yearns for Ammar. Because he yearned only for Allah. Right? And much else has been mentioned about the virtues of taqwa. And that's one of the things to read up on at length, bismillahi ta'ala. And taqwa is manifest in caution, in being careful regarding one's actions and states and the consequences of one's actions and choices and responses. And that caution relates to what we've taken previously regarding the principles of caution. So we won't expand on that a lot. And which is why it's come in the hadith that لا يبلغ العبد أن يكون من المتقين. A servant will not be considered of the people of taqwa حتى يترك بعض ما يرى أنه حلال خشية أن يكون حراما. Until they leave something of the halal out of fear that it might be haram. And this hadith is related, we've taken it previously, that a servant will not be considered of the people of taqwa until they leave something of the haram out of the fear that it may be, of the halal out of fear that it may be haram. This is of course grounded in knowledge. It's not just random fear, oh it may be haram, I'll leave it. No. This is when there's reasonable caution. Either because there's some reasonable doubt in the thing itself, or number two, out of reasonable doubt about its consequences. So, you know, it's nighttime and, you know, there's used to like a particular director's movies, you want to go to square one, but you know, if you go alone, you might end up going watching the movie and wasting your time and not waking up for Fajr and all this. But going to square one is not haram. Say, well, yeah, maybe I'll buy some new clothes for RIS. Maybe that'll get me married. But, you know, or whatever the motive is. But, you know that you might end up doing foolish things instead. So you don't go. Why? I have reasonable fear that this could lead to detriment or harm or the haram. Okay? And we've looked at the principles of caution, so we'll leave it at that. The basic taqwa is to leave the haram and that which is likely to lead to the haram. Higher taqwa, which is scrupulousness, higher operational taqwa, it is, you know, which is scrupulousness. Wara is to leave the doubtful. And we've looked at the principles of that. But taqwa also has levels. And Imam al-Baydawi, who's known as al-Qadi, the jurist, the judge, one of the great theologians of Islam, one of the great imams of Usul, and the author of one of the truly great tafsir, Tafsir al-Baydawi. But it's not an easy tafsir. If you open Baydawi and you think it's easy, it means you're not understanding what's going on. Especially the opening 30 pages. In Turkey, they used to say that that they used to only really teach the first 30 pages, because if you understand the first 30 pages, you'll be able to understand the rest of the book. And one of the great Hawashi, one of the great commentaries on Baydawi's commentary by Sheikh Zada, they say regarding Sheikh Zada, لولا Sheikh Zada لما فهم البيضاوي. Had it not been for Sheikh Zada, we would never have understood al-Baydawi, meaning the tafsir of al-Baydawi. And he wrote great, great works in theology, in usul al-fiqh. He was a qadi, he was a judge, he was a great Shafi'i jurist, also a brilliant imam of tafsir, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He mentions that there's three levels of taqwa. Because what does taqwa come from? It's guarding something, guarding against something, to safeguard something. So there's three levels. The baseline taqwa is taqwa al-iman, is a taqwa of faith, the mindfulness of faith, where you guard yourself against disbelief by embracing faith. Because taqwa is you guard against or leave something, so you leave disbelief and embrace faith. And then there's taqwa al-iman. Then it's from taqwa al-islam, the mindfulness of submission, where you guard against sin, against disobedience, by embracing, by protecting, safeguarding obedience. And this mid-level, this is the operational definition of taqwa. And then there's higher level taqwa, which is taqwa al-ihsan, the mindfulness of spiritual excellence, which is taqwa al-aghyar bisidq al-tawajjuh ila al-wahid al-ghaffar. Right? It's guarding against all heedlessness by embracing complete consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yadhkurullah ala kulli ahyanihi. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be in remembrance of Allah in all his states. What is the purpose of taqwa? Taqwa is not an end in itself. Taqwa is not an end in itself. The purpose of taqwa is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that is the distinguishing quality of true believers. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّا لِلَّهِ. And those who truly believe are most intense in their love of Allah. So this is the highest of virtues, is taqwa. It's only because it is a means to and an expression of the love of Allah. And there's many proofs of that. Amongst them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Truly Allah loves the people of taqwa. So the purpose of taqwa is to be beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It expresses love and it's how you seek to be beloved. So let's say Zubaydah is, suffers from PTSD. right? Which is a partial state of desi deficiency. Right? So while she celebrates some aspects of being desi, she still feels a certain sense of deficiency. Okay? So it would be against love for Zubair to show up. Like they got the Katb al-Kitab done, right? They got the nikah done finally, but they're still not living together. So Friday after work, he goes to visit her and is going to take her out to Afi's. He decides to put on the new shalwar kameez he got from his aunt in South Africa. She sent shalwar kameez. Right? He didn't know why, but he decided to put it on. Is that in accordance with love? No, because you try to express love in the way that will be beloved to Allah. You want to guard against the displeasure of your beloved. Right? So it's an expression of love. But with that, who are the chosen servants of Allah? They're the awliya of Allah. And they're the awliya of Allah, they're the chosen of Allah because they chose Him, so He chose them. Because wilaya is the sense of electhood, from selection, from choice. So they chose Allah and made choices of those chosen by Allah, so He chose them. And taqwa expresses wilaya. Right? Taqwa is the quality of the awliya of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَرُونَ. Truly, the awliya of Allah, the elect of Allah, the chosen of Allah, you'd say the friends of Allah. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. They are not to be feared for, nor shall they grieve. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Those who have truly believed and were ever mindful. لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. Theirs is the glad tiding in this life and in the hereafter. And this is one of the qualities you see of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? They have a deep sense of contentment and rejoicing with Allah. Right? Subhanallah. I was with someone who's, you know, one of the most special people I know. Spent a few days with him. And the man's going through radiation therapy. And he's like extremely sick. But he still travels across the world to teach. And you know, I have a bad back, so I was taking things easy. Like, I was getting my rest in, etc. And this guy would be up till 1 o'clock doing personal appointments with people who are having trouble. I'd wake up every once in a while and, like, because I want to go grab some water or something. Like, just, like, go to sleep! Right? But, you know, and just happy. Why? Because lahumul, theirs is the glad tiding. Fil hayati dunya, in this life. Wa fil akhir, and in the hereafter. لا تبديل لكلمات الله. There's no changing the words of Allah. There's a guaranteed promise of Allah. ذلك هو الفوز العظيم. That is the great victory. Right? And that's taqwa. Right? That's the quality of those beloved to Allah, those elect of Allah. And closeness to Allah. Right? إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Not just that Allah is with the mindful, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and know well that Allah is with the mindful. Right? So this is the promise of Allah, right? What's the purpose of taqwa? Allah loves the mindful. It is the qualities of the elect of Allah, the most beloved servants of Allah. It's the means to closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is with the mindful. And this reality, you know, is repeated. There's three verses that mention the same statement. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Know that Allah is with the mindful. In Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 194. Twice in the same surah, in Surah Al-Tawbah. But there's conditions for this quality. One of them is that taqwa requires knowledge. Right? Taqwa is a condition to be beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But taqwa requires knowledge, because without it you can't guard against harm. Because if you don't know what the harm is, how can you guard against it? And this highlights the virtue of knowledge. The virtue of knowledge is that it's a means to taqwa. And taqwa is the means to be beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا عُبِدَ اللَّهُ بِشَيْءٍ أَفْضَلَ مِنْ فِقْهٍ فِي الدِّينِ. Allah is not worshipped with anything better than true understanding, than deep understanding of religion. And this is related by At-Tabarani and others with a number of similar chains. And the famous hadith related by both Bukhari and Muslim from Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whomever Allah wishes well for, He grants deep understanding of religion. That's related by Bukhari and Muslim. And in a narration in Tabarani, there's an addition, وَيُلْهِمْهُ رُشْدَهُ. And He inspires them to write guidance. That's one of the benefits of understanding of religion. Right? Whoever Allah wishes well for, He grants understanding of religion and inspires them to write guidance. Because how? One, because the act of seeking knowledge is an expression that you're concerned about the pleasure of Allah. And Allah will fulfill that concern. But also, if you have that understanding of religion, then you will know how to respond to the challenging circumstances and the difficult choices in life. You will be inspired, one, by the nobility of the intent of seeking knowledge, and number two, by the blessing of having knowledge that shows you the way to right guidance. And number three, by acting on that knowledge, Allah will give you a light in your heart that will show you the truth is true. Right? But that inspiration is from Allah and inspires them to rushd, which is right guidance. And this is that knowledge which shows you the path to closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the complete mindfulness begins by knowing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's obligations are and fulfilling them. And we've talked previously about the hadith of wilaya. We looked at it when we looked at the beginning of guidance. The first step of taqwa is fulfilling one's duties. Right? Fulfilling one's duties. My servant draws close to me by nothing more beloved to me than what I've made obligatory upon them. But then there's levels of taqwa, which is by embracing virtue and the praiseworthy actions. Right? And my servant continues to draw close to me by supererogatory actions until I love them. And that's the purpose. Right? The purpose of taqwa is love, is closeness. Right? My servant draws close to me by nothing more beloved to me. Right? Those are And so this is, this is a repeated counsel. There's numerous hadiths where different companions came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking for advice. And one of the most common advices of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the advice of taqwa. And interestingly, Abu Dharr kept asking Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam for advice. And the advice repeatedly was of taqwa. Whole number of hadiths. The hadiths of Abu Dharr regarding taqwa. And they're in different contexts. Because he kept wanting to know, give me advice. So for example, once he said, Ya Rasulullah, awsini. O Messenger of Allah, advise me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Usika bi taqwa Allah. I counsel you to taqwa of Allah. فَإِنَّهُ رَأْسُ الْأَمْرِ كُلِّهِ. For it is, رَأْسُ الْأَمْرِ is the highest of all matters. Or the noblest of all matters. That's related by Ibn Hibban. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, one of the great companions, said, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَوْسِنِي. He said, O Messenger of Allah, advise me. And the Prophet ﷺ said, أُسِيكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ. I counsel you to have taqwa of Allah. فَإِنَّهُ رَأْسُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. For it is the peak of all matters, the highest of all matters. This is related by Imam Ahmad. Another advice of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, عَلَيْكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ. Hold fast to the taqwa of Allah. فَإِنَّهُ جِمَاعُ كُلِّ الْخَيْرِ. For it is what encompasses all good. Because it is the encompassing means to the highest of ultimate good. And Yazid ibn Salama says, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, إِنِّي سَمِعْتُ مِنْكَ حَدِيثًا كَثِيرًا. I've heard from you many hadiths. فَأَخَافُ أَن يُنْسِيَنِي أَوَّلَهُ آخِرُهُ. And I fear that I forget the first things I heard by the last things I hear. فَحَدِّثْنِي بِكَلِمَةٍ تَكُونُ جِمَاعًا. So tell me some words that will be encompassing, so that I won't forget. The Prophet ﷺ said, اتَّقِ اللَّهِ فِيمَا تَعْلَمُ. Be mindful of Allah in all you know. Be mindful of Allah in all that you know. And one of the really respected scholars of Toronto, and someone who, because he's quiet and subtle and discreet, a lot of people just ignore and overlook because we have bad adab, is Sheikh Muhammad Zahid Abu Ghudda, hafidhahullah ta'ala, the son of the great muhaddith, al-muhaqqiq, al-allama, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, one of the great scholars of the 20th century. So Sheikh Muhammad Zahid Abu Ghudda, who was named by his father after his teacher. The Arabs have a custom that they name their oldest son after their father. But Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda named Sheikh Muhammad Zahid after his teacher, Imam Muhammad Zahid Al-Kawthari, radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. Once at the U of T, Sheikh Muhammad Zahid said something really powerful. He said, you know, the best counsel that we could give each other is to say that act on what you know you need to do. Because all of us know, if you were to say, okay, what are five things I need to change in my relationship with Allah? You already know it. Right? So this is the counsel of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. اتَّقِ اللَّهَ فِيمَا تَعْلَمُ. Right? Be mindful of Allah with respect to what you know. And this is also related by Imam al-Tirmidhi. Any questions here before we continue? Okay. The second of the three aspects of this hadith on repentance and rectification. Follow a bad deed with a good deed and it will wipe it out. This is directly related to taqwa. Because taqwa is that standard of excellence that the believer commits to. At the basic taqwa and higher taqwa. You could say there's two levels of taqwa. There's basic taqwa, which is to leave sin. And higher taqwa, which is to leave disadvantage. To leave that which disadvantages you in your relationship with Allah. Which is that which is doubtful, that which distracts, you know, and so on. At both levels, follow. وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ. Follow a bad deed with a good deed. The first question is, what is a سَيِّئَة? The bad deed. سَيِّئَات refer specifically to sin. Specifically to sin. For that which has سُوء in it. But more broadly, the إِسَاءَة is all that is unbefitting or unbecoming. Right? You say isa'atul adab, it's bad adab. It's not just sinful, but it's unbecoming. So in that sense, you know, this is the Prophet ﷺ was addressing people at every level. Right? Whether the one who wronged themselves, minhum zalimun li nafsi, they're those who wrong themselves. Wa minhum muqtasid, and they're those who are moderate. وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ, and those who, you know, outstrip others in the good. So follow any bad deed with the good. This also has to do with falling short. Right? You did something, but you're somewhat distracted. Right? So some random brother called Amr started praying. He said, oh my goodness, I forgot to buy that thing I promised my wife. So he's like, he's reciting Quran, but, you know, fear of wife takes over his prayer. Right? For a few moments. Is that a sinful act? No. But it's still a sayyi'a. Yeah, it's still a bad in relative terms. How do you rectify it? Follow it with a good deed. Return to heedfulness. Maybe pray two extra rak'ahs. Take a lesson from it. All these different things. So it has a relationship with taqwa. Right, this is how you return to excellence. Okay. It also tells us about how the mindful respond to any situation where they fell into sin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran. And if someone could share this, right, verse, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. Those who, if they do something vile or wrong themselves, ذَكَرُوا اللَّهُ, they remember Allah. What happens? Those who do a wrong, do something vile or wrong themselves, they remember Allah and then seek forgiveness for their sins. So this comes from, you know, if you're able to follow a bad deed with a good deed, because it comes from mindfulness of Allah. Right? So how do the mindful repent to sin? Firstly, to remind themselves of Allah. وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ. Remember your Lord if you forget. And this is one of the great virtues of dhikr. It serves as that reminder. If you're someone who's consistent in remembrance, then even if you left remembrance for a while, you committed a sin, you have that flow of consciousness that will help you rectify the wrong that you may have fallen into. And hasten to repent. Hasten to repent. And there's nothing whatsoever to repentance. What do you have to do to repent? What do you have to do to repent? Nothing. That's the amazing thing about repentance. It is the mercy of, you don't have to do anything to repent. All you have to do is to leave the sin, feel remorse for the sin, and to resolve never to return to it. None of them are active things you have to do. You have to desist. That's it. And Allah loves that. So you commit a sin, you feel bad about it, and Allah loves you in return. Right? That is incredible. That's what the Prophet said. At-tawbatu nadam. Repentance is remorse. That's it. And beyond that, the Prophet ﷺ tells us that Allah rejoices in the repentance of his servant more than the owner of the lost animal rejoices when reunited with their animal. Okay. It's just an act of returning to Allah. The third is to seek forgiveness. Because then, so Allah accepts it, which is incredible. But there's an adab with the divine. And that adab with the divine is seeking forgiveness. You say, I'm sorry. But you're saying sorry after you're there. This is why the seeking forgiveness is not a form of putting yourself down. Because it is a point of belief. It's a point of belief that هُوَ الَّذِي يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ. He is the one who accepts who accepts the repentance of his servants. هُوَ أَهْلُ التَّقْوَى وَأَهْلُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. He is the one deserving to be mindful of and worthy of forgiving. That's why there's the only difference of opinion regarding repentance and its acceptance is that you have to be certain that Allah accepts repentance, or do you have to be very sure? And there's some difference amongst the theologians about that. But so you've repented, but then you feel bad. How do you express that feeling bad? I'm sorry. That's istighfar. And the fourth is rectify. Rectify. Right? Follow a bad deed with a good deed and it will wipe it down. And the basis of these words of the Prophet ﷺ is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Truly bad truly good deeds, or truly the good wipes away the bad. Which good deeds wipe away the bad? وأتبع السيئة الحسنة. Follow the bad with the good. All kinds of nuances that are understood from it. One is that any good deed would suffice. Because the repentance and forgiveness is based on the fadl of Allah, the bounty of Allah. So any little good is sufficient before the bounty of Allah. لا صغيرة إن there's nothing is small when presented before the bounty of Allah. So أتبع السيئة الحسنة. Follow any bad deed with any good and it will wipe it out. That's one sense. So if you do something bad, of course, the wipe out here, it's as if, you know, like, it's like najasa. The repentance removes the najasa itself. But, you know, but if you, once you've removed the filth, you want to do something to clean up the area. Okay? So repentance removes the filth, but you want to clean it up. That's a good deed. After. So in one sense, anything will do. If you do something bad, follow it with anything of the good. Whether it be prayer, charity, remembrance, anything. So someone bumped into you, so you went into bad old ways, and you pushed them back and told them where to go in the hereafter. So any good will do in that sense. And one of the things that are easy to do, one is to say astaghfirullah, but the other is, they also recommend, for example, the lasting good deeds, al-baqiyat al-salihat, which are to say subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Right? Or the statements that the Prophet ﷺ said are light on the tongue but tremendous on the scale. And Imam Bukhari closed the sahih with that. Kalimatani, خَفِفَتَانِ عَلَى اللِّسَانِ ثَقِيلَتَانِ فِي الْمِيزَانِ. Two statements that are light on the tongue, weighty on the scale. What are they? Subhanallah bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim, and right, Subhanallah bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim, and in some narration, Astaghfirullah, which is quite intriguing. How that there's three statements. How are they two? But you can figure that one out. Right? To engage in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, to the prayer of repentance, Salatul Tawbah. The Prophet and the hadith related by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi and others, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that there is no servant whatsoever who commits a sin. Right? There's no servant whatsoever who commits a sin. And then goes and makes wudu and prays two rak'ahs and then seeks Allah's forgiveness, except that Allah will forgive them. Right. And he, after that, he recited the verse that those who, if they ever do any wrong, commit anything vile or wrong themselves, remember Allah and seek forgiveness, then Allah will indeed forgive them. Right? So this is Salat al-Tawbah, and inshallah there's a couple of answers in the Seeker's Guide to Answers on the prayer of repentance. This is one of the things, particularly if you have a bad habit, for example, something that you're struggling with, one of the things to do is to make a commitment. Anytime you fall, you get angry, or you have some sinful habit, anytime you do it, immediately seek forgiveness and make note. If you can't do it immediately, that you can pray two rak'ahs, then make note of it, and before going to sleep, make sure you do this. And it's a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there's no servant who commits a sin and then goes and performs purification. And this is in terms of superiority. So even if you have wudu, it's superior to renew the wudu. And we took in the hadith on anger the purificatory aspect of wudu, and then one prays two rak'ahs, and then seek forgiveness, except that Allah will forgive them. And they say, you know, this is from mercy. If you have wudu and you don't renew wudu, and you intend Salat al-Tawbah with a prayer that you're already going to pray, like Maghrib, it would count. It's superior to make a separate wudu and a specific prayer. But when you're asking Allah from His bounty, He's generous, right? So it's a vast matter. Another of the expiatory act is to go to the masjid. Is to go to the masjid. And because the Prophet, there's many hadiths that, amongst them, a hadith related by Imam Muslim and others, that there's no one who makes wudu and makes wudu well and then goes deliberately to the mosque, to any mosque of these mosques, said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But people thought maybe it would just be his mosque, for example, right? So he said, إِلَى مَسْجِدٍ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْمَسْجِدِ, to a mosque of these mosques. And the wisdom in that, because people might thought, well, that's special because it's his mosque, right? to any mosque of these mosques. Illa, except that Allah will write with every step a good deed and will lift with them a rank and drop from them a sin. Okay. So that applies in general, the expiatory nature of going to the mosque. That you, no one goes to any mosque, and no one makes wudu and does so well and goes deliberately to a mosque of these mosques, except that Allah will write for them with every step a good deed and lift them a rank and drop from them a bad deed. And they say this applies if you just go to the mosque. But note the wording of the hadith. No one makes wudu and does so well. And that's one of the adab of going to the masjid. That is, even if you have wudu, it's better to renew wudu before going to the masjid. Number one. Number two, it's best to intend to go directly to the mosque. Because sometimes we go to the mosque kind of like an excuse. Well, we're next to Afi's, so there's a masjid down the road. So okay, we'll pray there. Kind of like the last resort for prayer kind of thing, right? Go, oh my God, we'll go to the masjid. But even then, they say before heading out, so let's say you're going to go somewhere and you know there's a masjid nearby or going to pray, that you make the deliberate intention that you'll pray in that place. Either specifically or I'll pray in a masjid, right? If I can. And then if you can't, you still have the reward, right? So you make a deliberate intention to try to pray in the masjid. Right? It has three, every step counts as a good deed. It raises you in rank and drops from you a sayyi'ah, a bad deed. And this hadith is related by Imam Muslim. So that's an expiatory thing. So you find yourself, you commit some bad sin, what do you do? Go to the masjid. Lillah, innal masajid, for the sake of Allah, not because you'll find your friends there, but it's for the sake of Allah. If you don't find them, it's probably better for you. And then the expiation of sins, the ulama have this lengthy discussion that, because this says that the good deed will wipe away the sin. The implication is even without repentance. Right? So the good deed wipes away sins. And there's many hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ that the obligatory prayer to the obligatory prayer and Friday prayer to the Friday prayer are an expiation for what's between them as long as the major sins are avoided. So this expiation without repentance, right, the expiation being the wiping out of the sin, is it only for minor sins or is it even for major sins? Because some texts indicate that it's only for minor sins, right? As long as the major sins are avoided. Right, the hadith, right, that the obligatory prayer to the obligatory prayer, Friday prayer to Friday prayer, is expiation for sin as long as the major sins are avoided. But there's other texts that are general. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ, truly good deeds, يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ, do away with all bad deeds. So is this expiation true even of the major sins? And there's a lot of discussion regarding that. But the way of balance, or you know, the way of verification is that it is personally obligatory to repent from every sin, whether major or minor. Repentance is obligatory, including from minor sins. And that repentance wipes away, removes the sin, whether minor or major, whether the repentance is specific or general. But the good deeds may wipe away the sin regardless. With reasonable with surety about the small sins and possibly even from the big sins. So it's like you had a duty to repent. But the good deeds are like, you know, you're cleaning away the sins. And it might even clean away the major sins. But the spiritually safer thing is to do those good deeds, but to repent. And you can make a general repentance, which is valid. You can say, Allahumma, for example, the prophetic dua, Rabbi ighfirli ma qaddamtu wa ma akhart. Oh Allah, forgive me what I've done previously and what I may do in the future. Ma qaddamtu wa ma akhart. Wa ma asrartu wa ma a'lant. What I did privately and what I did publicly. Wa ma anta a'lamu bihi minni. And what you know better than me. Meaning things I may not be aware of as having been sinful. أنت المقدم وأنت المؤخر. You are the one who brings forth and holds back. وأنت على كل شيء قدير. And you have power over all things. So regardless of whether the expiation will take place, one should still seek forgiveness and repent from all sin. Repent and seeking forgiveness for any specific sin, but also in general. And that's one of the great gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And many things are expiatory in that sense. So one should have a regular routine of repenting. Right? Consistently repenting and seeking forgiveness. And one should learn the many sunnah ways of asking Allah for forgiveness. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Rabbi ighfirli wa tub alayya. Many, many du'as and azkar of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding that. So many of the du'as of the Prophets in the Qur'an relate to repentance. The du'a of Sayyidina Adam. The du'a of Sayyidina Yunus, etc. And perhaps if someone could share on the forum some of the du'as of the Prophets in seeking forgiveness in the Qur'an. And then some of the sunnah du'as of seeking forgiveness. And you can find them. Go to sunnah.com. There's a number of books of hadith there. You could find some of these du'as there or elsewhere in the books of du'a, for example. You can find them. So that should be a part of one's routine. So with respect to sin, number one, follow any sin with a good deed as an expiation. Some of the scholars said, verily, in وَاتْبِعْ سَيِّئَ الْحَسَنَةَ. The al on both sides is very intriguing. Follow the bad deed with the good deed. There's one said it's for munasaba, right? That follow the bad deed with the suitable good deed, and it will wipe it out. Right? So let's say, for example, Amr, you know, in prayer, he so beautifully returned to consciousness of Allah that he became unconscious even after the prayer of what he had to take back home. But when he got to the doorstep, he remembers that he had to take some dulce de leche, ice cream, for his wife. And just as an aside, Argentina, you get really good dulce de leche. It comes from there. Anyways. So now, so what he did, so before going home, he decides to go on PayPal, you know, go online and make a donation to the Seekers Hub Toronto renovation project, for example. Follow a bad deed with a good deed, and it will wipe it out. But would the donation to the Seekers Hub Toronto help him with his wife? With her displeasure, for example. With her hurt feelings. No, right? So, you know, you upset your father, the bad deed will be followed by the suitable good deed. Which would be the, you know, with respect to the rights of people, that which would wipe away the ill feeling towards that person, the hurt, the sense of being wronged towards that person. Which is also from social wisdom. Right? Like if you did something small, you just bumped into someone and said, I'm sorry. That should be fine. But you borrowed my laptop and you broke it into three pieces and you give it back and say, I'm sorry. Is that following a bad deed with a good deed? No, you better get me a new one. Right? Although legally you don't have to if it wasn't your fault. But that's a separate matter. So that's another of the senses of the follow a bad deed with a good deed, and it will wipe it out. The third aspect, which we won't cover tonight, but we'll cover in the next class, is وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. Deal with people through good character. Deal with people through good character. And we'll look at that next class, because that's, you know, practically very, very central, and there's much to be mentioned regarding that. But before we close, we'll take some questions, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Any sister? Okay, go ahead.
Regarding the infallibility of the prophets, like we know, for example, Adam made a mistake. We know Yunus made a mistake. So,
yes.
I mean, and they also asked for forgiveness for that mistake.
Yeah.
So, in terms of like making mistakes or these kind of things, like as long is it okay to understand it?
Okay, there's two things, right? There is an act of disobedience, to disobey, meaning to go against the command of God. Right? That the command of God is this, they say, I'm going to disobey, right? They would not do that, right? They would not do that which would incur sin. They would not do that which would incur sin, right? They're protected from disobedience and from incurring sin. The prophets were divinely inspired, but they did engage in ijtihad, in personal judgment. And one of the wisdoms of engaging in personal judgment is so that we exercise our choices in the difficult junctures in life. So they were divinely inspired, but that inspiration is either direct, that the action itself was inspired, or that it was, they made the choice that Allah concurred with. When they made a choice that ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not the choice that was most pleasing to Allah in that circumstance, they were corrected. Okay? So these divine corrections were, you know, relate to the ijtihad made by the prophets regarding, and but their choices were to be exemplary choices. Their choices were to be exemplary choices. And there are times where they made a choice that was not the ultimately most pleasing choice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so He corrected them regarding that. But they neither disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that, nor did anything that would be an act of sin, that was a punishable offense, right, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, this is what is considered to be, you know, that hasanatul abrar sayyatul muqarrabin, that the good deeds of the virtuous with respect to those close to Allah are as though a bad deed. The prophets are there to be exemplars. The uswatun hasana. What's the best thing you can do is what a prophet did. Right? You know, the prophet sent to people. So you see all the different examples. Saying that Yunus felt his people were no longer going to listen, so he left them. And that's a reasonable choice. If someone's not going to listen to you, why should you keep commanding them and calling them? And there's precedence of people leaving their peoples. Right? So it wasn't a sinful choice. Right? It wasn't an act of disobedience. It was not a sinful choice. But it was not the ultimately most pleasing choice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so He was corrected for it. Okay? And that correction was made an example. And likewise, every single one of the prophets, none of them did anything, did not disobey Allah, nor did they incur a sin in that. But it was every single case, without exception, was a case of making a choice based on their ijtihad of what was the right action to do. Okay? And they would be rewarded for it. But they were corrected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because it wasn't ultimately the best choice. The example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abasa wa tawalla. He frowned and turned away. He was talking to a group of disbelievers, calling them to faith. A believer comes, who's already a righteous believer, Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, and he interrupts the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in that case, is it a wrong choice to turn away from someone who's disbelieving? Right, to turn away from the believer, right, to focus on the disbeliever. It appeared to be the right choice. Because right? What's more important, to call someone from disbelief into belief, or to raise someone in the ranks of good as a believer? So it was a good choice. It was a good choice. But it wasn't the ultimately greatest choice. So he was corrected for it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But not corrected for it because he did something bad, wrong. Even using the term mistake is one. The ulama said with this, it's best to, one should be very, very careful regarding that. One of the North African or perhaps Spanish scholars, he wrote this book called Tanzihul Anbiya. He's sort of exalting the prophets. Amma nasaba ilayhim khuthalatul aghbiya. Which is such a devastating title. Yeah. Exalting the prophets from what has been falsely attributed to them from the vile fools. Which is a devastating. It's one of the best books on the subject. Tanzihul Anbiya. Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi has a brilliant book on the subject called Ismatul Anbiya, The Inviolability of the Prophets, and a number of others have written about it. It's one of the, you know, there's four necessary qualities for the prophets, right? As-sidq wal-amana wal-tablighu wal-fatana. Being true, being trustworthy, and from being trustworthy, amana, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, it's hifzullahi zawahirahum wa bawatinahum an irtikabi mukhalafatin li amrihi walau nahya tanzih aw khilafa awla. That it's Allah's, what is trustworthiness, isma or amana, is Allah's protecting them, their outward and their inward, from committing something that is a contravention of the divine command, even if it is something that is lightly interdicted, meaning makruh. Even khilaf al-awla, even contrary to what is better. But did the prophets do something, ever do anything makruh? It was obligatory for the prophets to sometimes do the makruh to indicate that it is permissible in certain circumstances when it's not makruh. The Prophet ﷺ, for example, did drink standing. Even though it's khilaf al-awla in general, but in that specific situation, it's ta'liman, to teach. So it's obligatory for them to do it. The Prophet ﷺ did relieve himself, did urinate while standing. Sayyidah Aisha said, whoever says that has committed a lie. But they were, you know, she didn't see it. That's right. But he did it ta'liman, lil jawaz, to teach the permissibility. So in that sense, the prophets were rewarded for an obligatory act, which is conveying guidance in all that they did, even when they did something that per se was of the, you know, disliked, but they did that because some of those things are permissible to do on occasions, like leaving some sunnahs, for example, like this from the sunnahs of wudu. There are occasions where the Prophet only washed once to show that it's permissible. And then when one does it out of an excuse, it is permitted. There's another question over here. Okay, so the three, so there's a question about going back to the three levels of taqwa. Okay, so that's, yeah. Sure. You're really free to take a picture of it too. Okay. Go ahead. No, go ahead. Any other questions? Go ahead. Yeah, I mean, in terms of repentance, the remorse is repentance. One feels bad about it, one says, I don't want to go back to it, I'm going to do my best not to return to it, that's repentance. But then what remains is that sense that, you know, the remorse has a consequence, which is you feel bad about it. And you want to wipe away the harmful effects of it. Okay? And that's the good deeds to follow it up. What is the good deed suited to that situation depends on what it was. Right? And part of it, Sayyidina Ali Karamallahu Wajha said that repentance, he was asked, what is repentance? He says, repentance is leaving sin such that you never return to it again. Right? Repentance is leaving sin such that you never return to it again. And that's part of taqwa, is to figure out how you avoid harm. Right? Taqwa is a type of spiritual mindfulness. That, you know, you begin to recognize harm. Not this actual harm, but potential harm. And then you have a degree of spiritual self-awareness. You know that when you hang out with those friends in that way, things happen. Right? So you've been known to beat up your friends when they come down on the Montreal Canadian, for example, because you used to live in Montreal. So you have those same friends who hate, you know, the Canadian, you know, those funny Canadians over there. So don't watch hockey with those friends when the Canadians are involved, right? Not that it's anything wrong with watching hockey with friends, but in that situation, you may end up beating someone because you lose self-control when it comes to hockey, or just the frustration of being a Maple Leafs fan or whatever it is. So don't do it. That's part of the spiritual consciousness that taqwa should should result in. One of the things we'll be talking about more later as we go through, part of taqwa as well is to be is to have consciousness of the thoughts that come to one, and the different types of khawatir, the different types of thoughts that occur to one. Where do they, number one, where do they come from, and how does one respond to them? Okay, and also what causes them? Because sometimes they're random, but often they have a reason. You're around good company, you get good thoughts. You're around bad company, or you spend time foolishly, suddenly you're having weird and wacky thoughts. You spend 2 hours on Facebook looking at all kinds of scary things. Then rabbits being skinned alive, and then you watch something about someone's hand being planted to their shin, and then you watch something about some kids dancing Gangnam style in the masjid, and then this and then that, and then you're getting sinful thoughts. You left Facebook, but there's a Facebook going on in your head. So you realize, well, those bad thoughts don't occur in a vacuum, right? So garbage in, garbage out. So part of taqwa is to leave nonsense. If your Facebook feed is full of nonsense, unfriend. Like, I have a policy. Like, I kind of have to use Facebook for a lot of the things I do. So I have a simple policy. Anyone who posts anything that's sinful or repeatedly puts something foolish things, I just unfriend them. With rare exceptions. There's some people, like some close family or others who I can't unfriend because I'll be in trouble otherwise. I'll just unfriend them, simple. You know? Any door, they say, الباب الذي يدخل منه الريح سده واستريح. Any door from which the wind comes in, seal it and relax. Simple. Right? So that's part of awareness. Where does harm come from? Well, at the level of sin, at the level of disadvantage, at the level of distraction, and leave it. Okay? So that's part of acquiring taqwa. Okay? Anything that causes you doubts, leave it. Well, doubts in faith, doubts in practice, and so on. Any other questions? Inshallah. So we'll stop there, bismillahi ta'ala, and inshallah we're going to have a break till the beginning of January, because RS is coming and there's a knowledge retreat, and do your best to go. You can't go to the whole thing, and many of you may be working or something, but you can't go to the whole thing. Catch what you can. The whole retreat's not that expensive. Like, one meal, not even at Afi's, one meal at Dave's is less than, for family at least, is as much as the ticket. So catch what you can. It's really of benefit. And go in person, right? There's a lot of benefit with that, right? And we see all these hadiths about Awsini. Yeah? There's all kinds of people there who you could ask that question. Advise me. And there's a lot of, some of the greatest luminaries of our time are there. So do your best to be there, because good company is one of the sure means of taqwa. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He make us of the people of taqwa, of those who acquire the qualities of those beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Of course, Imam Junaid was asked about tawbah, and he's in the gathering of his uncle, Sariya Saqati. And all different people, and they're, Sariya Saqati had great, great awliya as his students. And Imam Junaid was a young child. And he was sitting quietly, because he was the youngest person there. But he didn't appear to agree. But he kept quiet. So they asked him, young man, what do you have to say about tawbah? Because the last person who spoke said that repentance is that you never forget your sin. So Imam Junaid was asked, what do you have to say about tawbah? He said, a tawbah أنتنسى ذنبك. Repentance is that you forget your sin. Right? And they asked him why. And he said, لأن ذكر الجفاء بعد الصفاء جفاء. Right? That remembering distance after, you know, a state of purity is from being distant. Right? Is that, you know, you know, like you had an appointment with the beloved. Okay? So there's a time to say sorry, but now you're with the beloved. Okay? And you're looking at your beloved in the eyes and you say, you know what? I'm so sorry. Now's not the time to say sorry. Right? Now's the time to be intimate. And true repentance is that you fix your relationship with the beloved. And once you fix your relationship with the beloved, now's the time for intimacy, not the time to mention what went wrong. Right? So that's, yeah, that's what he, you know, that's part of it as well, right? That we're not attached to our sins and our shortcomings. We, you know, taqwa is about attaching our hearts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we'll stop there, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Just last question online. I think tawbah seems to be recognizing that you have done a sin and admitting it and making a commitment never to return to it. That's one part of it. Okay. Well, it's better not to engage in conversations online, please. Is it wrong to be certain that Allah's forgiveness for all your sins, or is it considered having one? Should we be sure that Allah's forgiven our sins? We should have hope that He has, and fearful that we haven't fulfilled the conditions of acceptance. So should cause us to keep, you have a good opinion of Allah, they're hopeful of Allah, and fearful that maybe you did not fulfill what is due to Him. So you follow it with good deeds to take care of that. What's the ruling of asking someone else to make dua for one's sins? It's sunnah to ask others people to make dua. The Prophet ﷺ asked Sayyidina Umar to make dua for him. Right? So, you know, that's, and there's many, many hadiths on encouraging others to, on encourage, you know, making dua for others and asking others for dua. Not feeling good, spiritual or good after prayer is a sign of prayer not being acceptance. No. It's like, you know, how your stomach feels after you've eaten is not no indication of the quality of the food, right? There could be 101 reasons, right? And you don't worship Allah for feelings. I felt really good after the prayer, could just be a big ego trip. You felt terrible in the prayer, could be out of a sense of awe of Allah. That's not. You look at your intention, right? And yeah. And if there's other questions, just ask them online, inshallah. Sayyid Abdul Latif will share the link to the class. Of course, the obvious question to ask, what is the difference between tawbah and istighfar? So think about that. And if you could post that as a on the forum, I'd like to see what's the difference between tawbah and istighfar. And we were covering it before at the old hub. We were covering the 99 names. And one of the names that relates to what we're covering is the name Al-Ghaffar. And Imam Al-Ghazali has an incredible discussion on the divine name Al-Ghaffar, the all-forgiving, where he explains what is maghfira, what is forgiving or forgiveness. And that's worth reviewing because he has an incredible explanation of maghfira, because, you know, it has two aspects and it's quite related to taqwa in many ways as well. So we'll stop there. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Just a couple of things. I know Sidi Amr has to make a bunch of announcements, but a very practical announcement. Seekers has a big presence at RIS, and we need volunteers. Serving is a great honor, right? And it's a great means of benefit. So you're not actually missing sessions by serving, if your intention is right. This actually is one of the ways of preserving benefit that you're seeking, is to serve. So we still need people at the seekers' table. So if you're able to give a couple of hours for that, that's during the conference, that would be very appreciated. We also have an opportunity, which Umar negotiated, my wife negotiated with UNS. She'll be running the UNS table, and UNS will be giving 35% to the hub as part of the renovation costs, etc. So if people can help her mandate, as it stands right now, Umar will be sitting at the table for the whole conference. And that's not attainable. So if you can give some hours, contact contact her, or talk to Amr or Sister Ifat here to give some time there, and encourage other people to volunteer for that, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. And alhamdulillah, Umamar is actually at the new hub location, finalizing a whole bunch of things for the renovations and so on. That's all underway. Do make dua, because there's still a few city approvals and so on that are in the way, but the hub location is very much underway. We need people to... there's about $50,000 between renovations and other costs of getting it ready. So we are looking for people to support in that. And reach out and encourage friends and family. If you need material regarding that, again, if you ask Amr or Sister Ifat or Sister Yasmin, others, they can give you some resources. We had a family function at my in-laws' side, and Umar had got, I think, $7,000 in pledges from family members. Just, she's not asking that, I want to buy 50 new jilbabs, so give me some money. It's just, for worthy cause. So, they say, لَا حَيَاءَ فِي الْخَيْرِ. There's no shyness regarding the good. Right? And sometimes you say, well, I'm broke. Well, not everyone you know is broke. So don't hesitate in that sense. بِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. And that's pretty much it. Any more announcements?
Thank you very much. The last thing is that, inshallah, tomorrow the Maulid will be at my place. So it would be a very blessed thing if I can have all of you over.
Yeah.
Just let me know, and I'll give you the address.
And for the weekly gathering, our weekly Maulid is at Bani Hashim, at the Hashim residence. So if you want to attend, email Amr and he'll give you the address. Bismillahi ta'ala. And of course, the Seeker's Guidance online courses are open for registration. So do take something if you're able to, and do encourage others as well. Wa barakallahu ta'ala feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.